1 John 5:4-5. I want to tell you something. I worked on this lesson a good part of yesterday, and then it took a nap and decided to scrap it and start over. And then I went and watched the Astros, and I scrapped it some more. So I don't know what you're going to end up with, but it's a difficult lesson. And but I want you to understand, because I want you to make sure you know the cure. I'm going to tell you the disease, and I want you to know that you have a cure in mind according to the Apostle John. Now, this is a staggering thought. This is written by a young woman, Constance. I don't know her last name. She has a website called Truth and Fire, and it looked fairly legitimate. But here's what she said. Christian persecution is coming to the United States. This was written July the 5th, 2 years ago, next Friday, in 2017. She says, again, I understand that we have a constitution, but at some point we will lose our constitutional rights. Yes, I just said that. If you carefully read this piece or have been otherwise alerted, you would easily see the trajectory we are on. We are in a nation that often boasts it was founded on Christian principles, and by the way, it was. Yet the Constitution once condoned slavery, and in less than a generation's time, the Supreme Court has found a way to use the Constitution to legalize abortion and same-sex marriage. Our citizenry is growing increasingly tolerant by the day of even the most vile of sins and hostile toward the things of God, though 80% profess to be Christians. We are brazenly breaking and re-entering God's laws and definitions as if the Bible isn't God's holy word. I just make an editorial comment. I read the news a lot, and I pay attention to the news. And I think she's a DA in New York. I know she's from New York, and I know she just won a race up there, and I don't remember her name. But she's coming out and running on the platform that prostitution is beneficial for young girls. Staggering thought. And that it should be legalized and that criminals shouldn't be prosecuted, et cetera, et cetera. And she won. She won the primary. It's assumed because of her party she'll win the election later. In another part of this article, it says this. Well, and I'm not going to name names, because the last thing I want to do is offend any of you for your political beliefs, and I really don't want to be political, but unfortunately, as a leader goes, so goes the nation. And so our politics impact the way that things happen in America today. Here's a quote from Constance. Well, consider that in the U.S. there is a growing movement to suggest that Christians are unfit for public office. LGBT groups recently made that declaration, and one presidential candidate went so far as to suggest that a Christian's belief in the gospel makes us hateful and incapable of fairly serving all people, including those who don't share our faith, specifically Muslims. According to this candidate, the gospel is indefensible, it is hateful, it is Islamophobic, and it's an insult to over 1 billion Muslims through the world. You're going to hear in coming days things that you consider to be insane that are being put forth in the media. Part of the issue, forgive me, is that the media goes that way. They are anti-Christian. In the main, not all of them. I certainly don't want to put that out. But much of what you hear today is anti-Christian. There are 5 stages of persecution, according to this lady, Faye Voschel, who wrote the American Thinker article, and I thought it was good. She says this: the first step of persecution is that you stereotype the targeted group. And there was a politician who says this. It's not surprising then that they get better. They cling to guns or religion or antipathy to people who aren't like them, or anti-immigrant sentiment or anti-trade sentiment, as a way to explain their frustration. The second stage, in other words, they stereotype. They brand us all with one brush. Second is they justify the hatred of a target group. The second stage that says Let's see. Christians are portrayed as regressive troglodytes who are determined to resist the hope and change focused on them by the Almighty State. Those who oppose the fundamental transformation the left desires are described as closed-minded, harmful to human dignity and freedom, intolerant, hateful, bigoted, unfair, homophobic, reactionary, and just plain mean, and basically bad people. That's a description of you, by the way, by that politician. Stage three, you start marginalizing a Christian's role in society. In other words, you lessen that role. One commentator on TV says that Christians, particularly conservative evangelical Christians, have no place in American politics. If you're a politician and believe in God first, that's all good. Just don't run for government office, run for church office, he tweeted. Not to be outdone, another politician running for a seat tweeted, said it proudly, want to decimate the Tea Party, the NRA, Bible thumpers, and the Fox News zombies. Vote for me. Fourth one is you actually start criminalizing Christians, their churches, their businesses, and their educational institutions. This is a quote from a fairly well-known politician, and we've seen an increasing amount of litigation. The Supreme Court just ruled this week on the cross, you remember? And we had the bakers, you remember the bakers that refused to bake the cake, paid a $135,000 fine? Here's another politician. The advocates excision of Christianity from the entire culture. As a presidential candidate, she said at the 6th annual Women in the World Summit, the deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed for the sake of giving women access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth. Far too many women are denied access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth, and laws don't count for much if they're not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper. I think there are four issues that are defining where religious persecution is going to come from. One is abortion. That is a huge battle between the world and believers. Number two is the LGBT whatever movement is marginalizing and trying to say that we are evil if we don't support their movement. Number three is racism, and that's an unjust accusation of Christians are racist because they're not. In fact, the answer to racism is to become a Christian and be able to see everyone in God's image. And then number four is immigration. And we Christians, we are support of helping the poor. But that's a different issue than what we're facing today. Step five is that they're persecuting the Christians outright. Persecuting the Christians outright. When we start suing them, marginalizing, criticizing them in public, whatever you deem persecution to be, that's already started in our country. The question is, how far is it going to go? So what's the lesson about? It's not all doom and gloom. The lesson is about how do you deal with persecution? Because do we abandon our faith in order to get along? By the way, that's why we have a problem now. Did you know that? We have not spoken up. When we were in the vast majority, we let a very small minority of people control the narrative. And because the church has been silent, this is why we're in the position we're in today. Exactly. Well, that's true. But
among the founding fathers, if they had been as silent as modern preachers are today, there would be no United States.
You're probably right, Roger. Listen to this. This is Paul's prediction of the last days. See if this sounds somewhat familiar with the country we live in or the world we live in. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely. Yeah, I was thinking about it. Most people don't know this, but there are seven churches in the book of Revelation. The final church, which represents what we believe would be the final church age before the rapture of the church, is Laodicea. You remember what was Laodicea's problem? Lukewarm. Does that make sense? Do you know what Laodicea means? Civil rights, human rights. And so we're in this age right now, I believe, of civil rights, of human rights, because the arguments that are being used to promote certain issues that are contrary to the Word of God are promoted on a basis of civil rights. Think about it. For example, in dealing with the abortion, it's the civil right of who? The woman to make her decisions. If you look at the LGBT movement, it's civil rights of who? These people who want to live the way they want to live. All right. And so the question is, how do we prepare to live in this world? Yes, Perla. I think that what happens, prologue, it's always there because part of it's rooted in the sin nature, but it grows. So that when the Lord comes back, it'll be the worst. When you get to the tribulation period, it will be all about me and nobody else. Of course, the church will be gone. So it'll be the worst in all of church history. But yes, it's always existed to some extent. The question is the severity. Sandy? And I might be wrong on that. There may be more than four. But anyway.
I noticed that with believing parents that are, let's say, our age group, many of them have kids that are older than our kids at this time, but I noticed a trend. The children of God-fearing believers who are also believers, there are a lot of them that do not believe there's anything wrong with those items you mentioned.
All right. So. And that's Gen X, Gen Z, and millennials, and so forth. She's saying those children, yeah, the schools do promote it, and so forth.
Aren't counteracting it, and those are Christians.
Their children are accepting these things as the norm. Jim? I knew I'd stir something up. Yeah, well, what you'll find is you will find there is a great disconnect in the unbeliever's mind about what the believer believes because they don't understand. Because what? We exist in two realms, two systems, all right? So let me get to the answer so I don't depress all of you. This might depress you, though. If I said to you, persecution is coming, you better get ready for it. You wouldn't be too happy, would you? But it's coming. And it is coming, and it is accelerating rapidly. And just watching the news, for example, I mentioned the LGBT, and I'm not picking on those people because I believe you love them. I've shared the gospel with a guy that's openly gay and so forth, said, I love you. He said, but you don't approve of this lifestyle. And I said, well, it's not my decision to approve or not approve. It's up to what God says, and you got to deal with that. But this one candidate who is gay in the race has already started attacking Christians because he automatically assumes that they hate all gays. Have you noticed that? And he claims to be a Christian. Okay? So you have to figure that one out. He's of the younger generation. That's Sandy's point.
Now, this has changed. My daughter, my oldest daughter, was born in 56 when I was in the service.
Man, you're old.
And we named her Valerie Gay. By the time she was in, say, intermediate school, the kids were teasing her about her name.
About her name.
They had changed it. We called her homosexual, the worst.
Right.
They had assumed this name, Gay.
Right. They always change the terminology, Roger. They always change. I mean, it's abortion is about choice, right? It's not pro-death. It's choice, pro-choice. Let me go. Y'all going to hang me up here. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Important statement. For whatever, notice it doesn't say whoever, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The only victors in this whole thing are going to be believers who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And not only for your salvation, but you're going to have to learn to trust God for your circumstances when this persecution comes. And I've got a lot of verses for you, but let's go. Just do it. You ever heard that? Do you know why I use that phrase? Because what is an overcomer? It's a Nikeo. A Nikeo. And it comes from the word what? Nike, which means victory. All right? So when he says we're overcomers, Nikeo, and that we are that we have the victory, we are in fact Nike. I'd like to see Nike put that on their t-shirts. Now, Greek word Nike in Greek mythology is a goddess of strength, speed, and victory. So now you know where the logo came from. Huh? Really? So they have the Nike, the swoosh on the in Ephesus. Yeah, interesting. All right, now, what is the world? Well, the word world is the word cosmos, and it means primarily order, arrangement, ornament, adornment, et cetera, et cetera. It can represent the earth in contrast with heaven, or it can be a metonymy, like the human race or mankind. A metonymy is something that is something different to illustrate something else. For instance, Caesar said, "Lend me your ears." He wasn't talking about giving you his ears. That's a metonymy. Or it can mean Gentiles, it distinguished from Jews. But in our context, it means the present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. Martin Luther was a pistol. Did you know that? Have you ever studied Martin Luther's life? You know the most amazing thing about his life? He lived. He went head on with the Catholic Church, and I'm amazed that they didn't kill him. And many of you probably don't know this, but he was one of the first mass marketers. He was a guy that advertised and printed all of his messages up and had them distributed, put the Bible in German and put it out. He takes a more narrow effect. He never bothered with whether or not his words were politically correct. So he says this, "Thus too the kingdom of the world represents not only the earthly life with its worldly interests, but particularly its lord and regent, the devil and his angels, and all unchristian, godless, wicked people on the earth." So when John says, "Whoever is begotten of God overcometh the world," he means by world the devil and his whole earthly dominion. And you know what? I think he's right. Because a lot of things I hear today are demonic. Literally demonic and hateful. Constable says this, "Every Christian has overcome the world by his or her initial faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, you have overcome the world just by the reason that you have put your faith in Christ, your trust. To continue to overcome and obey God, all we need to do is to continue exercising faith in God. It is striking that John does not say whoever, but whatever. This suggests that there is something inherently world-conquering in the very experience of being born of God. We are now immediately told what this is, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the Nike that's overcome the world. In other words, we live, and it's important to understand this because I'm thinking sometimes we get a little confused, is there are two opposite systems going on at all times. The first system we call the world with all of its worldliness, and the second system is the Lord Jesus Christ and his believers. And this system doesn't understand this system. This system understands this system. At least we understand the source of it and the reason for it. We're in the age right now where good is called bad and bad is good. St. Hodges comments, who is it then that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. With these words, the writer affirmed that a believer is a world conqueror by means of his faith in Christ. This suggests that such faith is the secret of his continuing victory, and for that reason, obedience to God's commands need not be burdensome. Last week we ended with, and his commands are not burdensome. So he's commenting on that. Jesus said this, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now realize what he's telling you. You should have peace in the midst of persecution and trial. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I don't know if you know this or not, but we win eventually. Huh? Yeah, good. I'm glad, Tracy. With these words, he told his disciples to take courage. In spite of the inevitable struggles they would face, they would not be alone. Jesus does not abandon us to our struggles either. If we remember that the ultimate victory has already been won, we can claim the peace of Christ in the most troublesome times. St. Hodges says this, Jesus' instruction about these things were intended to sustain them, to give them peace in him. Believers have a dual existence. That's where the problem is. At one point, that's going to go away. But for right now, there's a dual existence. We are in Christ and in the world at the same time. In union with Jesus, his disciples have peace, but the world exerts a hostile pressure. The world system, the enemy of God, and his people oppose Jesus' message and ministry. But Jesus won the victory over the system. Now, I want you to think about this. I told you that sometimes the thought processes of the world just don't make any sense. Why would you oppose someone who believed that Jesus died for their sins and was raised from the grave and that they had eternal life? What is so evil about that? That actually sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God's salvation plan is for dummies. It is not a complicated formula to figure out. It's very simple. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born again. It's not complicated.
The picture the world gets of Christianity is these charlatans on TV.
Well, yeah, that would be true. That's true. Well, they take the ones that they want to make it look bad. Because they have a preconceived notion, what? That it's evil already, that we're narrow-minded, etc., bigoted. But Jesus won the victory over the system. He has overcome the world. As a strong man who came and ruined Satan's kingdom, Jesus is the victor. Jesus wanted the disciples to remember this fact and to rejoice in this victory. Take heart means be courageous. Now, Constable again says, continue to overcome is not automatic. Just because you put your faith in Christ doesn't mean you're going to overcome the rest of your life. In fact, putting your faith in Jesus Christ at the beginning is the easiest thing you'll ever do as a Christian. It may be contrary to everything you ever thought, and that may make it difficult, but once you do it, you're a changed person forever. Not all Christians continue to overcome the world. Not only those who continue to live by faith do. However, no one can overcome the world unless he or she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It is in this sense that John refers to overcomers here. Every Christian overcomes essentially because we believe in Jesus Christ. We are on the right side. You know that. As painful as that might be, but listen to these words. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, in this life, people, we need to grasp the reality as believers in Christ that we could be persecuted and we could suffer as a result of what we believe. The Bible does not promise that when you become a believer, life gets easy and good. On the other hand, it promises what? Tribulation, persecution, etc., as I'll show you in a minute. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. There is the conquering again, the overcoming. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, which by the way are all spiritual beings, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing passage. So how do you overcome? Read the words. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes, pistuo, that Jesus is the Son of God? What does the word pistuo mean? You gave me the third. What's the first two? Comes from the word pistis, which is the word faith, knowledge, mental assent, and trust. You see that? I use the illustration of spanking children. I know that's not popular, but you read in the Proverbs, it busts their rear, it won't hurt them. That's a Chuckism, but that's Chuck paraphrase, but you know what I mean? They're well equipped is what it says, right? So you read that, so you see that as a fact. God says spank your children. And then you have to do what? You have to determine if what? If it's true or not. Right? That's mental assent. So what do you do if you know what it says and you know it's true? You bust them. It's that simple. Right? Because by busting them, you're showing what? Well, you are showing love. Could be anger at the moment. But anyway, shouldn't be, that's right, but often is. You're demonstrating that you what? Trust God for what he said. It's that simple. Same way with giving. God says to give what? With a broken heart and a sour puss face? Huh? As you write the check? He says cheerfully and joyfully, right? Have a party. Yeah, hilarious. So what do you have to do? Do you believe that's true? So then what do? Prologue? You write a check. That's right. That's exactly right. You don't say, let's pray about it. I've told you about that, right? That means let me out of this room before you get my money. It's what godly Christians pray. But this basically says here that he who overcomes, nikao the world, but he, who is he that overcomes? But he that believes, that trusts that Jesus is the Son of God. That's where it starts. Because everything about it is trusting Jesus, not only for your life, for salvation, but trusting him for your daily life forever. It's one thing to be an overcomer when we put our faith in Christ. It's another to live the faith in Christ daily, isn't it? That's where the rubber meets the road for us as Christians. Are we going to believe? Are we going to read what God says or has written? Are we going to believe that it's true? And are we going to put our trust in it? That's the magic of living the Christian life. Now, Wiersbe says this, Christians live in a real world and are beset with formidable obstacles. It's not easy to obey God. And in certain cases, that would be true. In my experience, the more that you are matured in Christ, the more you see that obeying God is your best course for your life. Most of the world looks at God as a party killer, cosmic party killer, right? In other words, they look at him as somebody who always telling you what not to do and ruining your party because you want to do other things. The reality is that God tells us in his word what will make us the happiest and the most at peace and the most loving and the most kind and the greatest life you could ever live if we just listen to what he says. But you got to grow in your faith to get to that point, don't you? Unfortunately, God uses adversity sometimes to get us there. This means he has divine nature within him, and it's impossible for this divine nature to disobey God, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If the old nature is in control of us, we disobey God. But if the new nature is in control, we obey God. The word appeals to the old nature and tries to make God's commandments seem burdensome. Remember, John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remember that? He said, in effect, we're sinners. And then he comes along in chapter 3, verse 9, and says, he who is born of God does not sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. So here's the battle, people, that we have. And you have to make a choice, according to Romans 6. We have this constant battle in this life of whether or not we are going to obey God and do what is right, or whether or not we're going to let the old man, the flesh, rule over us. And John is saying, look, you need to be an overcomer. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your life, not only for your salvation, but for your eternal life. Now, there are promises to the overcomer. The book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches. And to each of those churches, the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to that church. If they would do certain things, he would do certain things. It's interesting, but Joseph Dillo, in Final Destiny, The Reign of the Servant Kings, argues that the overcomer and the promises made to the overcomer are the believer who is overcoming, not to the believer who is not overcoming. I can't go into all that right now, but I want to just give you the promises because I'm going to assume that you are all overcomers. In Ephesus, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is for the health of the nations, by the way, which is that same tree that was where? Garden of Eden is going to show up again. In fact, when you study the Bible for the past and the present and the future, you find that the future is going to be like it was in the past, for the sin. He says, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Smyrna, crushed is what Smyrna means. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second death. Now that's what we call a Laodice, Liotes, and I know you don't want to get that deep, but it does not mean that if you don't overcome, you'll be subjected to the second death. It's simply, one does not mean the opposite is what that means. Second death is a lake of fire, by the way. Number three, Pergamos, the corrupt church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Jesus is going to slip you a rock. Going to turn it over. Hope you like your name. But it's from him, you see? To the overcomer. I kind of like Chuck. I mean, we got several Chucks in here, right, Chuck? Chuck? Chuck, Chuck, Chuck. And there's another Chuck over here. Huh? Do what? Chuck. No, we don't care for Chucky, no. Just Chuck. Just Chuck. Yeah, that's right. Pick Chuck and blame it on him. He overcomes. This is Thyatira. And he overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. So as I also have received from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. In other words, the promise to the believers is this. If you're an overcomer, you're going to literally rule somewhere in the kingdom. That's exciting, isn't it? And then it says in Sardis, which is the dead church, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and for his angels. Now, the book of life is not a book of who goes to heaven or hell. The book of life was a book in the Old Testament where it was used to keep up with the community. For instance, Moses said, blot my name out of the book of life, trying to appease God so that he would relent with Israel. What he was saying is, remove me from the community, not kill me. But in here it says, I won't blot his name out of the book of life. And then to Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. A lot of names you're going to have written on you. Lots of tattoos, I guess. And then finally, the church of Laodicea. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The promises here are we win. We overcome. And ultimately, we will have incredible duties. I think sometime, I've been on a kick for the last 2 or 3 years, as you know, trying to communicate to you the reality that what you are doing right now in your life will control your eternal destiny. There is a misconception brought on by some people that just say, when we all die, we're just going to go sit on a cloud and play a harp. God forbid. I can't have no sense of rhythm. And can you imagine a boring existence for eternity? But let me assure you, the scripture says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, or the mind conceive what God has in store for those who love him. Huh? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Thank you. And the reality is this. If we really understood what the other side is like, you don't really know, do you? It can talk about ruling over nations, talk about this city, it's 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. You can talk about streets of gold and the rivers coming out of it, and you can talk about ruling and reigning and all these promises, but you really have no clue what's going to happen for eternity. By the way, eternity is a long time. It's however. How long?
Too long to be wrong.
Too long to be wrong. Now that is a great quote, Bill. Too long to be wrong. I like that. Good man, yes. And so we need to be what? We need to be right right now. Because we can't see. We look through a glass darkly, don't we? But when we get there, here's what's going to happen. Oh, if I'd only known. I can't believe I didn't pay attention to that. You know, Chuck, you're talking about giving money to Envision. If we really had a vision for God's plan for giving, you'd have already had the money. Do you know that? Because believers just don't see the relevance of their giving their money to the Lord. And what impact that makes. And that's an issue, by the way, of obedience, isn't it? God commands. I hate to say this, especially with Chuck in here, but the tithe is not biblical in the New Testament. I'm sorry. It's all that you have. And God might call you to give 20, 30, 40, 50, prologue 80%. 90%. You're the only guy in here with goats. But if we just knew, I like it. Say it again, Bill.
Too long to be wrong.
That's a really great quote. I like that. Here's about a warning about returning to the world. This is, again, a misquoted scripture that we studied in here when we studied salvation and whether or not you can lose it. And the answer is you can't. While they promise them liberty, they themselves, while they promise, the false teachers promise them, the new believers, while the false teachers promise them, the new believers, liberty, they themselves, the false teachers, are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped, they, the new believers, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. If you're a new believer and you have escaped the world system, Peter is saying what? Don't go back. It's worse if you go back. Think about Saul. Saul was a believer. He was the first king of Israel. And the scripture says that the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him to do his work. But Saul was always disobedient for everything God told him to do. And what happened to him? He left God. God sent an evil spirit to buffet him. You remember? He'd have to get David to come play a harp to relieve his anxiety from the evil spirit. He chunked spears at David. He went insane. He went mad. And ultimately, he went to a witch at Endor to call up the prophet Samuel because God wouldn't answer him and what he wanted to know about his future. And Samuel told him, "What are you bugging me about? Today you and your sons will be with me in paradise," or be with me. And so returning to that world system, Saul was utterly devastated in his life. He was full of hatred and bitterness, envy, revenge, so forth. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns his own vomit, and a sow being washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the Bible says we have a choice. If we are going to be believers in Christ, and we are going to be overcomers by faith in Christ, don't go back to the old way. That's ruin. That will ruin you. One, you'll lose your rewards. Two, you could have all kinds of problems caused by your own thing. And three, God might take your life. We'll study that in a few weeks. All right. Now, Dillo says, Peter says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. We must ask, why would it be better? It expresses a wish, a potential. However, Peter is not talking about eternal destiny. As far as the spiritual condition in this life, if someone knows the way of righteousness and then falls back into the sewer of the old life, they will be far more miserable than if they never set foot on the narrow way. They will experience severe divine discipline like that Saul experienced. That he refers to their misery in this life and not eternal damnation is clear from Peter's quotation of Proverbs 26:11. Finally, these newborn infants, babies who were washed by the bath of regeneration, have returned to the mud. The most miserable people are sometimes Christians under severe divine discipline. As far as their enjoyment of this life is concerned, they would be far better off never to have known Christ than to endure such correction. Have you ever met somebody you really believe was a believer in Christ? And then all of a sudden, because we have tons of them coming in the front door, but they're going out the back door almost as fast. And then all of a sudden, they don't need anything to do with Christianity. Somebody in the church offended them, something they didn't like, some position in the church, whatever it is. They walked away from Jesus Christ and said, I don't need that, but yet they're still a believer. If you believe that's possible, and I do, they're the most miserable people you'll ever meet in your life. And also the most negative toward the church, by the way. Now, I want you to know that we win. Love you, Tracy. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. By the way, we're just kind of watching. You'd be riding a white horse. I don't know if you like horses, but yeah. You'll be riding a white horse, and you'll just be watching him destroy all his enemies with the brightness of his coming and the words out of his mouth. Now, I want to give you this as something for you to memorize. These verses right here, Psalm 37, 1 through 6. Because you're going to need this in the days to come. All right. Do not fret over evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the green grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. God says that you, if you get too caught up in worrying about what's going on and the evilness of the people you're listening to, you need to remember something. And what is it? We win, and they're going to die. They're short term is the whole emphasis. They're short term. Trust in the Lord. Notice that. Trust in the Lord. Same thing John says about being an overcomer and believing in the Son of Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, instead of focusing on what they're saying and their persecution and their ranting and raving, you need to just get out and do something beneficial for others or yourself. Dwell in the pasture and enjoy safe. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Now, some versions would say cultivate faithfulness or practice faithfulness, which is what enjoy safe pasture is all about. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. As evil increases in our world, you need this, because this is going to tell you as a believer, don't worry about them. Get up and do something yourself that's beneficial for others or for yourself. And commit it to the Lord, trust Him, And he ultimately will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Finally, Paul tells us this truth. This is a solemn promise. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Was Paul persecuted? Absolutely. He's the guy that wrote this. He was whipped, shipwrecked, I mean, cursed, imprisoned, beheaded, etc. Huh? Yeah. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And therein lies our issue. If we live godly, we will be persecuted. Because what we believe is contrary to the world system. The only way to live as believers is by faith. I think the Bible says somewhere the just shall live by faith. And he says, but the evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and be sure of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We are believers in Christ who believe the Word of God. It is our foundation for our existence. We don't believe that it's just full of nice legends and stories. I believe that from the very first chapter to the very end, that it is a prescription for how we can have the greatest joy and peace and satisfaction from this life. And we all have a responsibility to know it and to understand it and to live it. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You want victory against this world system? It's through faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I love John in his approach in 1 John. He's such a black and white guy. He's so easy to understand. He just says you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you'll be born again. Truth. In order to overcome the world and live a life pleasing to the Lord, we live it by faith in Him. Did you hear that? Because I made it up. In order to overcome the world and live a life pleasing to the Lord, we live it by faith in Him. And I recommend you memorize this verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a hard lesson. But I believe the reality is that we're looking at a society that's moving rapidly, and I mean rapidly. And one election could change everything toward destruction of us as Christians. And the only way to counter that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. Because they will never understand us or comprehend who we are or why we do what we do. Time for lunch and a nap. See you next week.